It's good to be gathered together today with you. My name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here. And before we jump into our message, I just want to pause with you and just open the message in prayer. So I just invite you to bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this building where we as the church get to meet together to celebrate you, learn from you, hear from you, and in turn encourage one another in our faith. On my own, I don't have the right words to communicate your word. I need your help. So I offer this to you. Would you take it and use it to bring us closer to being reflections of you in our world? We know it's a temporary time we are here. We are just passing through, but we acknowledge that every day is a gift from you and another opportunity for us to know you more and to share you with our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you recognize that scene? Any guesses as what biblical story that video clip was portraying? If you recognize the scene, do you know what that was? Sorry, Wayne? Yes, a woman caught in adultery. That clip was taken from the movie called The Passion, taken from the Bible in John chapter 8, where a woman has been caught in adultery, which means she was sleeping with a man that was not her husband. We don't hear it in the movie, but in the biblical text, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question from the law of Moses that says the woman should be stoned, and they want Jesus' response to this. But instead, Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. We saw in the video how they responded to his question. They dropped their stones. They ended up condemning themselves. Well, you might be here thinking, well, you know, that story was 2,000 years ago. Do we still see this kind of judging today? Has anyone here ever heard or seen the movie called Remember the Titans? A football movie? In the 1970s, the U.S. government was doing forced integration of Caucasian and African-American students. And this movie follows one particular American town and high school and their journey through it. The greatest success, as far as the movie shows, was that ended up being that of the football team. And although it was painful, the players were able to overcome racism and ended up becoming close friends. But the outside world, the players' families, the town, the state, the nation, they were portrayed as continuing to struggle with the change, and sometimes violently so. At one point in the movie, a white football player named Bertier tries to convince his mom that she should meet his black teammate, Julius. And this is her response. "I don't want to get to know him," she said. "Now get your things. You are coming to church with me." That line stung when she said it. I was mad at her and the church, because in my mind, the very organization that should have defended their brothers and sisters in humanity simply put their heads down and did church. And then my self-righteous attitude came crashing down when her behavior reminded me of a time in my own life, when I claimed to be a Christian in word, but my actions spoke something else. I can still picture that day when I was in elementary school, and a group of us boys stood around in the gym change room watching one of our friends beat up another boy because he had decided that he was lesser. And none of us stopped it. My actions said the exact same thing Bertier's mother said. "I don't want to know that boy. I need to go home and go to church." I mean, what do you think my actions that day in the change room communicated about God to the other boys watching? To the boy getting beaten? To the boy doing the beating? I think my actions said that I agreed with the judgment that this boy was lesser. So apparently, this type of judging has been around for a long time, and it still exists today. We may not be literally throwing stones at people, but our words and actions communicate the same thing as the purpose of throwing the stones. It was to cast judgment. How about you? Have you ever judged someone? Have you ever decided in your mind that someone didn't fit in, that they don't belong, or they are not deserving? We are all in this together. We all make decisions every day about people. People we see or meet, we judge them by how they walk, talk, dress, what they believe, who they love, and then we decide if they're in or if they're out. If you forget everything else today, I want you to remember this one line. When we judge, are we throwing stones or calling people home? Would you say that with me? When we judge, are we throwing stones or calling people home? Thankfully, Jesus tackles this issue of judging. So if you have your Bibles or your phones on you, you can look up Matthew chapter 7. This is verses 1 to 6. Or you can follow the text as it appears on the screen. Before we jump into the text, it's just important to understand the context of these verses in the letter of Matthew. Jesus has just started choosing his 12 disciples. A disciple is called a student, so these 12 guys had committed their lives to learning Jesus' teaching about God. And the idea whenever you picked a rabbi like this was that in time, these disciples would take what they learned and teach it to other people. But with Jesus, it was always about more than just teachings. What the disciples didn't realize was that Jesus was going for heart change. And chapter 4 ends with Jesus beginning his teaching and healing ministry. And this has started to draw a lot of attention from different people. Those who are seeking God, those who are just following the excitement, and from those who are feeling threatened. So one day on a mountainside, surrounded by all these different types of people, Jesus begins teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. This goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7. Jesus is teaching his new followers what the kingdom of God should actually look like in their lives and in their lives to come. Because up to this point, the only real example of what following God should look like was in the lives of Pharisees and teachers of the law. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law were a religious group of priests and teachers who enforced the religious rules and the traditions in order to protect the Jewish religion. And these two religious groups were really hard on the general public and each other for a couple reasons. First, they wanted strict obedience to the laws and rules so as to avoid a potential judgment of God on Israel again. Secondly, they viewed themselves as superior or somewhat superior to everyone else because of how hard they worked to obey those rules. The God-given ones and the man-made ones. So in our text today, Jesus is teaching his followers how not to behave by using a group of religious leaders as a primary example. We're going to start at verse 1. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Jesus, in his subtle way, begins by confronting the problem. Do not judge others. He is addressing the type of judging that is arrogant and prideful. It's the kind where someone feels like they're entitled to judge or condemn others because those people just don't seem to meet their standards. And just to clarify, we are not talking about judging in the court of law or accountability in relationships or judging between good and evil. The type of judging Jesus is addressing is when people decide that they are superior to others and then basically are condemning others to hell. Our opening verses also tell us the risk of judging like this. How you judge others is how you will be judged. And some translations clarify this by saying who will be doing that extra judging, and that will be God. So FYI, you'd better change your ways if you are judging like this. When we judge, are we throwing stones or calling people home? So Jesus goes on to give an example of what this type of judging behavior looks like. Jump into verse 3. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? In order to get his point across, Jesus uses a grammatical expression called a hyperbole, also known as an exaggeration, and he uses examples that would make sense to this farming culture listening to him teach. The speck in the Greek refers to be like chaff from a head of grain, something small that would be common to get in your eye while threshing in the fields. The log refers to a big square beam, something that would be used in building a house. Now, this one is harder to believe. I've never actually had a log beam in my eye. Maybe you have. I'm sure it was quite uncomfortable. The beam and piece of grain are so obviously different in size that this becomes a comical picture. We just laughed about it, that Jesus has painted. Imagine a person with a little piece of chaff floating in their eye. Now, picture another person with an 8-foot piece of lumber sticking out of their head, walking over to the other person to try and get the little speck out of their eye. It's so impossible, it's ridiculous. But I can picture the crowd gathered around Jesus, all laughing at his example, right? Who would do that? Jesus continues, verse 4. How can you think of saying, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? We know that Jesus' example is about judging, so it would be a safe jump to say that he is referring to people who want to point out faults or failures in other people. But they shouldn't be doing that because of their glaring faults in their own lives. He says, actually, you need to deal with the log in your own eye, the faults in your own life, before you try and help someone else. If certain members in the crowd gathered around Jesus haven't started to feel convicted yet about their judging ways, they are about to be called out. Verse 5, hypocrite. First get rid of the log from your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. In verse 5, Jesus refers to them by the same phrase he used in chapter 6 when he called the Pharisees hypocrites. Hypocrite means to speak or to act under a false part or to pretend. In other words, Jesus is calling the religious leaders pretenders. They are just actors in a play, pretending to be followers of the one true God. So Jesus has some counsel for them. Deal with the log in your own life. The pride, the arrogance, the self-sufficient attitude, the entitlement. Only then will your vision improve to the point where you could possibly be able to help your friend with the speck in their own eye. When we judge, are we throwing stones or calling people home? I remember the story of two men who belonged to a church, and one day they went to see their pastor. And they said, Pastor, we have a couple things we'd like to talk to you about. First off, we believe the church has sin in it, and that is why the church isn't meeting its budget. This is a true story. Secondly, this church is failing in its job of reaching the lost. It's not doing enough. To this, the pastor replied, "Well, I guess to begin, in regards to the church finances, do either of you tithe?" Both men were silent for a moment. Then they both responded, "Well, no, not regularly." "Okay." Then the pastor said, "In regards to showing God's love to the city, you both have jobs in the community, right?" "Right." "How do you show God's love to the people you work for or who work for you? How do you show God's love to your customers? Are you involved in any extracurricular groups in the community? Do you volunteer in any way? Do you have neighbors? Are you in relationship with people who don't go to church? Do you invite anyone to come to church?" "Guys," he said to them, "I am not the church. The programs are not the church. The people are the church. You are the church. What are you doing to reach people?" Again, both men were silent. And this time, silence was their answer. Verse 6 concludes this teaching. "Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you." The NIV translation puts it this way. "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Dogs in the ancient Near East were generally wild and roamed freely in the cities. You could just be walking past them or even just trying to be kind and feed them. And they were known to snarl and be aggressive towards anyone. The point is they don't understand kindness and were not to be trusted. Pigs were considered to be unclean animals for the Jews. And in this verse, the Greek word for pig describes a wild pig or a boar, which has tusks. Again, like the wild dogs, I think the point is that the wild boar is dangerous and wouldn't understand why the pearls should be treated as a precious treasure. And once they realized they weren't edible, they would likely trample the useless treasure and attack the gift bearer. I think Jesus is communicating a couple of things in this verse. First, to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, he is telling them that they are behaving like wild dogs or pigs who do not understand the kindness of God that is being shown to them. The second thing I think he is communicating is a prophetic word about how in the coming days, Jesus, how he as the good news, will be attacked by those who do not want to accept or understand him. And I think it is also a message to his disciples listening of how they too will know what it means to suffer for Christ as they extend God's love to the world. So before I get to the application, there's one other thing I would like to touch on, as I think it's the key behind the application. I think we start judging others because we forget who we are and who God is in the gospel story. When we have forgotten where we have come from and what God has done for us, then we forget what it means to actually judge like Jesus. The law that God gave Moses pointed out our sin and it condemned us. It tells us that we are out of relationship with God because we have the disease of sin and there is no human cure for it. Spiritually, we are dead. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard." It is God's standard that we fall short of. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's God's. And God's standard is that we are to be holy, but we can't get there on our own because of sin. And sin has a consequence. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The judgment for our sin is death, eternal separation from God. But instead of God pouring out his judgment and wrath upon us, he poured it out on Jesus, his son, when he died on the cross for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That judgment was mine. That judgment was yours. We own that. We own that debt. So God judged. So God judged. And he determined that Jesus should pay our debt. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, a cure for the disease of sin was found, and the judgment of spiritual death was conquered. It is only here in the gospel story that we gain an understanding of how our sin has condemned us and how we are therefore separated from God. And yet it is also here in the gospel story that we gain an understanding of how God, in his abundant grace, frees us from the sin that brings condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus.
Praise God.
So now that we have been reminded of how God handled our judgment when we were unworthy of his love, I think we can now better answer the question of how do we apply this to our lives? What if we viewed others the way God viewed us? When we were at our ugliest moment in sin, deserving his judgment, instead, we extend mercy and grace. What if judgment meant calling someone home to God's love instead of throwing stones at them? Pastor Tim shared a story with me about an American pastor who is passionate about loving and reaching the Muslim people. So this pastor made some connections in his city with the Muslim community, and soon he was invited to speak about Jesus at some interfaith gatherings. After some time, he started getting invited to preach about Jesus at special Muslim engagements all around the world. One was in Toronto to 26,000 Muslim youth to preach about Jesus. This led him being invited to preach about Jesus in Pakistan's biggest mosque, which has led to other relationships with Muslim spiritual leaders, where he formed an agreement with them that in America, he would work to protect Muslims. And in Pakistan, these Muslims would work to protect Christians. This man could have just condemned the Muslims for not believing like him, but instead he judged them, just as God judged him, to be deserving of God's love. And he found a way to extend God's kindness to them. When we judge, are we throwing stones or calling people home? The challenge for us is not to judge people based on what we see as acceptable or unacceptable or even the physical symptoms of sin that we see. We have our own goop in our lives. So when we see someone else's goop, just remember that it is only by the grace of God that we can experience the forgiveness of sin. And now we have the opportunity to call people to God so they can know it as well. So let me give you some practical actions for the next time you find yourself wanting to judge, inside the church or outside the church. Look at your own heart. This means we start with a prayer. Holy Spirit, help me to understand what is going on in my own heart and why I want to respond this way. This is a good place to humble yourself and confess any pride or self-righteousness to Jesus. Look at your own heart. Listen to their heart. Instead of getting caught up in the fault or the symptom of sin you see, listen to their story. Ask questions. Show God's kindness and ask God for wisdom to hear what the real issue is and how you can call them home. Love with Christ's heart. There's also a reality that Jesus talked about at the end of Matthew 7, verse 6, that still applies to us today. Even though we may have judged to love others, not everyone will receive it. And just as Christ suffered for loving, we too will know suffering to love with Christ's heart. So here's a quick recap of those applications. Look at your own heart. Listen to their hearts. Love with Christ's heart. So what about us as a church family? Imagine the collective impact we can have in our city if we all practice Jesus' style of judging in our homes, in our schools, in our church family, in the grocery store, in our workplaces, where instead of viewing judging as being a right to condemn people, we view judging as an opportunity to call people home to Jesus. And we leave the eternal judging to him. When we judge, are we throwing stones or are we calling people home? I'm not sure if everybody grabbed a stone when you came in. There were stones and buckets at the doors. If you'd like one on your way out, you can always grab one. But if you have that stone, can you just hold it in your hand for a minute? Remember that video clip at the beginning of the message? Can you still picture those religious men gathered around the woman caught in sin, just waiting to fulfill their judgment upon her by taking her life? And there Jesus stands in the middle of the crowd, judging her worthy to receive God's love. Let me close by reading 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. After this reading, we're going to go right into the music. And if you feel like God has spoken to you about the attitude of judging, and you want the Holy Spirit to do a heart change in you, feel free to come up. We'll be standing. Feel free to come up and just place the stone at the bottom of the cross. Or if you want to just keep the stone and take it home as a reminder, you can do that as well. It's just if you want some sort of action to go with what you've heard this morning, I want to say that you're invited to do that. So let me just read this over you. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old self. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life, Jesus, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to stand with us.